Lord, this morning we come before you again with fear and trembling. We come before your word as men that are ignorant. We come before you not claiming that we know anything, but we submit to you, the great teacher. We submit to the Spirit of Truth this morning, that the Spirit of Truth will come and guide us into all truth. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you shed light. You will shine light on dark places, oh God. In the name of Jesus. That the Spirit of the Lord will magnify the Son to us. That the Son will be magnified. In the name of Jesus. That every eye shall see. That the Lord Jesus will be set forth amidst us again. And crucified. In the name of Jesus. That we may come to a place of assurance. We may come to a place of understanding. We may come to a place of hope. Of what we should be. We may come to a place of strength, of journey. In the name of Jesus. That your Spirit will brood over us. Your Spirit will brood over these words, oh God. That it will not just be a communication of letter. It will not just be a giving of information. But be a movement of substances into our souls again this morning. Under the authority of your servant. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that this morning you will show us mercy. Lord, I ask you will help me. You will help my lack. I lack so much that I'm not fit to stand before your people. Guard me up this morning. You will show me mercy. You will supply to me, oh God. You will help to please you and to please your servant. That the burden for this morning will be exhausted. That our hearts will be engraved by that which is paramount in your mind, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. This morning, by God's grace, we'll be continuing in the study. And the topic for today's lesson is the new man, the new nature. We want to look into the... Last week, we looked at the identity of the new man. So, I want to zoom in more. To drive deeper, into his person. We want to look into him more so that we can comprehend, that we can apprehend him. We said it, that putting on the new man is not by confession. We learn first by teaching. We are taught, and then we are trained. That's how we put him on. So we are fulfilling the first part of the course, which is to be taught, to come into an understanding of what God wants us to be. The dream of God for us is to become a new man, is to take up the image of the new man. The new man has an image. And God's expectation for every one of us, from the least to the greatest, is that we take up that image. So if you're going to take up the image of a new man, then you must learn, and know who that new man is. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. That he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans 1, 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians 13, from verse 4 to verse 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but when there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So let's run a quick recap, just the highlight of last week's lesson. Their mommy came up and began to bring a strong perspective to the issue of identity, that the world currently has an identity crisis plaguing men. And the answer to it is that we find our true identity in the new man. Identity is what gives men a sense of purpose. You know, that is why a man can feel that my purpose in life is to become something. One of the major reasons why Satan put his world together for man, or this world together for man, is to give man identities. There are many identities. You know, mold, the word is a mold. To mold us into diverse identities. Every chance that Satan has, using the word, wants to mold us to become what God has not ordained for us to become. So you see Christians who are unaware of their true identity. You see believers who still want to become something in this world. You see believers who find their confidence, fulfillment in becoming something in this world. And it's because such believers are oblivious of their true identity. And for some, they don't see it as worthy of pursuit. They see it as that if you go after this Christ identity too much, that you become useless on earth. Earthly useless and heavenly useful. These are words that you hear in the church. Why would we have to? Because the word has given men some sense of usefulness on earth. Some sense of usefulness. That if you are a medical doctor that can separate conjoined twins, that their spinal cord joined together. If you can do that, you feel you are somebody. You feel you are living a life. But it's a wrong identity you are taking up. You can have breakthrough in that regard, but it's not who you are. Because before you are nothing, and you have done nothing. So it's important that we raise our identity, we magnify it. As we are magnifying it, we are making it a cause to pursue. We are putting weight. The Lord is trying to bring to us another sense, which is the sense of our true identity, that we can pursue this new man without feeling we are missing something out in the world. Many of us, we are still distracted. When you are pursuing the new man, something is telling you you are going. As you are going after the thing, something is saying, hey, be careful with this thing. We go, but small. There is still a carefulness we still have because of the identity that Satan has raised in the world for men to fit into. So we are trusting God that, you know, this lesson will bring us an awareness. Will bring us an understanding. Will beautify the new man, Christ. That men will be able to follow him unashamed. Even when they don't have anything in this world, they are not ashamed. Because they know that the new man is even higher than the present heaven. The value of the new man is more than the whole earth and heaven put together. So the answer to this identity crisis plaguing men in the world is for a man, and also plaguing men in the church. Because men can be in the church and they are still worldly. It's for them to find their true identity in the new man. The new man was created and is given in measures so that flesh can partake of him first to become spiritual. And when he has become spiritual, you know, continue partaking of him or continue putting him on until he becomes divine. You know, why are there measures of him? You know, because the new man in his originality is an heavenly man. He's a man that is separated above the heavens. But the Lord wants flesh to be able to partake of him. So because of that, they have to step him down. So the stepping down is to deal out a measure of him that flesh can relate with, which we call, you know, Christ, a perfect man. We say it's like the feet of the new man that touches the earth. Therefore, we have known Christ after the flesh. That knowing Christ after the flesh is knowing him as a perfect man. Because that they step down the new man to Christ does not mean flesh can still take him. They have to process flesh first. They have to take flesh through dealings. One of the things they do to flesh is they make flesh poor. That is said, it's conversion from being carnally minded. You think that carnally minded thing is riches of the world that a man can have in his soul that he will not see a need for Christ. So they have to make him poor. They have to rid him of certain things through dealings, through activity of the spirit. They have to give him senses for flesh to be able to read the Christ, a perfect man. So that when he partakes of that, you know, measure of the new man, he becomes spiritual. That is, he can deal with things that are spirit in nature. Because God is a spirit. So for a man to be able to interface with God, he also must be spiritual.
He must be spiritual, because the things of God are foolishness to the carnal man. They are foolishness to flesh. So to make him spiritual is to bring him to a state where the things of God can start making sense to him. The natures of God, the substances of God can start making sense to him. You know, that one thing about this perfect man is that, you know, in him, decaying has stopped. Even though he is still corruptible. That is, he can still be corrupted. This measure. It is his fullness that is incorruptible. Undefiled. That does not what? That does not fade away. But in a measure, he is measured, because the work is not complete yet. Even God that is making, know this work is not complete. That is why there are some temptation they will not bring around him. I'm sure they didn't allow Satan to come to Jesus in that manner. No, that was the manner he came to him after baptism. He must have been coming through maybe, you know, activity of, you know, principalities, powers, but they were saying he came to him. That they would never have allowed him if he had not seen that the guy has eaten some things. God is very certain about his work. When you are Christ, a perfect man, he knows that, yes, this is a formation. This is a stature. But this stature is not yet finished. This work is not yet complete. This guy is still vulnerable. This guy can still be harmed. He can still be hurt. One of the promises of God to the, you know, seven churches is that they will not be hurt by second death. But Christ, the perfect man, can still be hurt by second death. But one thing that has stopped is that he has stopped dying. That is, he has stopped yielding his members to the activities of death. Death is still in him, but it's not progressing. It's not rampage. It's not walking. It has been abated. It has been immobilized. It has been remitted. It has been immobilized. It has been put in one place where it can now be taken away. In a man that has not attained this measure, death is at work 100%. In his sleep, when he's awake, in his thought, 24 hours a day, death is running. I don't know, because thoughts are running. He's following a course that he does not even know about. But for a perfect man, that work has been abated. It has been pushed back. It has been stopped. But it has not been taken away. The process of taking it away is what he must now be subjected to. The new man is fullness. We say he's an abider in God's presence. And he's an inhabitant of all the everlasting dimensions of the heaven of the world to come. When you see the new man is not a man of the present. He's a man of the world to come. And the world to come has its heavenly dimensions and its earthly dimensions. So the new man that is a measure is the abider. When you say world to come, world to come is not just a word that is coming. It's a life that men can live right now. Because Jesus entered into it before he left this earth. So the new man in his fullness has broken through, not just broken through into God's presence, but is an abider there. Is an abider in the presence of the Lord, which is also what we call the heavens of the world to come. Because the presence of God is not the present heaven. You can get to this present heaven while you're not in the presence of God. So the presence of God is to assess those heavens that God has. And yet the new man is what? He's an exalted man. He's a high man. He's a man that has trapped all the heavens in the everlasting dimension of God. Because you still have heavens that are eternal. In the objectives of the study, we shall be looking at the nature of the person of Christ, a perfect man, and what is responsible for his identity. That is, this nature is what gives birth to the identity. This lesson is divided into two. Today we'll be focusing on the first part of the lesson, which has to do with what that measure we call a perfect man. The identity of the new man is what is being powered by a nature. There's a nature powering it. It's a work they did on his inside. When you see the new man, he says he's a man of peace. He didn't just arrive there. There are laws responsible for the peace stature that he attained. Scripture also talks about things that make for peace. When you say he's a man of love, you know, he's not just a man of love. You know, there are things in him that made him so. You know, and those are the things that I want to look at briefly, you know, and then want to also see, you know, how this nature is expressed as brotherly love. We want to delve a little bit, charity, which is the expression of the nature of the new man, a perfect man. When we are talking about Christ, the new man, you know, Christ, in this sense, is talking about a person that has come into certain pedigrees, you know, in the spirit. The word Christ is the anointed one. If it's the anointed one, an anointing are not the same in grade, depending on the constitution of the anointing. You know, anointing oil is a constitution. It's not just oil. There are things they put in the oil to make the anointing oil. I think we have seen that in Exodus, as they were compounding the oil that they put on the priest. So the grade of the oil You know, it's the strength of the anointing. Christ, the anointed one. And anointing are not the same in grade. It means that we also have different grades of Christ, depending on the grade of life that we are talking about. But all of them is a person called Christ. But one thing that we must also know is that there is also another perspective to the matter, which has to do with doctrine or truth. God has a truth in him called Christ. You know, when you see an everlasting man, Adam, even though he was everlasting, you know, in nature, because he was a living soul, he also have a nation in him. Every heaven must have his head. Every heaven must have his head. So Adam was an heavenly man because of his stature of everlasting that he has. He was dweller of the heaven of the earth. So he also has his own head in him. And his head is his Christ. And everyone said that we saw that Christ in a measure, in a shadow. We saw that expression in his children. That day when God came to them, they are just concluding their Christ curriculum. Even though we couldn't see it in Adam, but his children expressed it. So also, the Christ in God would not have been seen without Jesus. One work Jesus Christ did was to fetch that life, because that life is important. Without that life, we can't connect God. So he had to fetch that life, and he embodied it. That life is called Christ. So that Christ of God is a doctrine. It's a curriculum of learning. Even though it's Christ, whether in everlasting, eternal, you see Christ. But they named a particular operation after him, because he was the one that fetched it from God. You know, so when you hear the doctrine of Christ, when you hear the gospel of Christ, he's not just talking about Christ as a person. He's talking about that life that Jesus Christ fetched out of God for flesh to receive. That Christ has been in God from the beginning of the world. Hope you know that. That Christ has always, God is heaven. When you say heaven, it's not just where you go. Heaven is height. The word heaven means height. So if God is heaven, then God must also have head. And that head is Christ of God. That Jesus, by his coming and living, fetched for us. So that we can also live it and connect to God. Hallelujah. So in terms of doctrine, what made Christ a perfect man is the doctrine of Christ. Then what made Christ the fullness of the new man, or Christ the perfect man, is the doctrine of everlasting life, or the doctrine of the Father, or if we narrow down more deeply, is the doctrine of the Father and the Son. I just want to bring that clarification that there are two parallels. There is him as a person, who he is. You know, when you see Jesus Christ. But when you're talking about, you know, how he is received, when you're talking about allocations of meal, in terms of doctrine, you have to now divide it. That there is a Christ that we have, which is the Christ of God, which is the head of God, which you find as faith, hope, and charity. Those are the consequences of that doctrine. When you say doctrine of Christ, you're talking about that particular life that Christ fetched, you know, which was from God, which is God's head, so that we can then connect that life, that we can now come up to now receive God himself. But in this study, we are looking at this person. There's Christ as a person, and there's Christ as allocations of meal, of doctrine, you know, that we receive first. That is the first doctrine that we receive as flesh. The first doctrine you receive is Christ, which is the life that is in God, that is the head of God, that flesh can interact with. The nature of a person refers to the inherent qualities, character, and life of that person. The nature of Christ is referred to as righteousness. That Ephesians 4:23-24, he said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So these are the two natures that make the new man. So the first nature, or the lower nature, is called righteousness. So what fuels those identities that we saw last week, you know, is the force or strength of righteousness. That is the strength. The strength, you know, when you say strength, you know, you can't see strength physically. You can't see strength. It's invisible. It's a law. So the strength of the person of Christ, a perfect man, is what you call righteousness. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews and also to the Greek." Which is responsible for the making of the measure of the new man called a perfect man. That doctrine of Christ, what is inside it is called righteousness. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Romans 8:10 said, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. So, by the reason of coming to that measure of the new man called Christ, a perfect man, we partake of his righteousness. Because what is responsible for who he is his righteousness. That we must learn. It is the nature of righteousness in this measure of the new man that is responsible for the victory of Christ over sin and death. And the victory, which is his victory over ungodly lust and fleshly lust. Satan came against man in a systematic way. His war is very, very organized. He will not put his best foot first. There are things he put first for you to encounter. That when you can finish that, then you now come and take his real. So our victory also is in levels. The victory of the new man is in levels. The first victory of the new man is over sin and death. Or another way to put it, is over the things that are in the world. There is the world and there are things in it. So his first victory is over the things that are in the world. Or over sin and death. Or over carnality. Because, you know, Satan's life also has earth and has heaven. Hope you know that. It's the same order. If you can understand order, you understand this will be easy. It's the same thing. Satan also is an everlasting being. He's an everlasting being, but he's perverted. He also has heaven and has earth. So, carnality is his earth. Satan himself is not carnal. His essence is not carnal. He's a wicked spirit. His essence is not carnal. But he has a part of him that he gives men first. Men has fallen below. I know maybe he didn't prepare for that. Maybe he didn't anticipate. Man fell. And as man was falling, man was not only falling from God. Man was also falling beyond his reach. So he had to quickly arrange a life that he can use to trap man in his falling state. That if man can do that life well, man can then come to receive his original gift. Nothing has gift. The gift of Satan is death. Say, for the wages of sin is death. Carnal aspect of Satan's life is his head. Or we call the things that are in this world. Or we call ungodly lust, you know, and worldly lust. For instance, just that his sister says he cannot marry a poor brother. You know, it's carnality. You know, in the realm of Satan's dealing, that is low. You know, it's low. You know, Satan's dealing, that's low. If you are still battling that one, your journey is still far. Your journey is still far. It's low. So some of these things, men in this world, they've seen beyond it. One thing that gave us in Africa is that hurt. He gave us that hurt. Yeah, there we are. You see those, you know, those Western world, advanced nation, they are entering his heavens. So you see, it's an African man that you see makes his first million and buys a car. Or his first billion and paints the streets red. You know, it's carnality. People that are developed in the world of Satan don't do that. Do you understand? They don't do that. They are wiser. You see, that's what a black man with flaunting. That flaunting thing is a carnal operation of Satan's life. We bring the works of the flesh, but that part is also joined to that aspect also. There is a victory in the new man over those kind of things. That victory, you know, is called righteousness. Or righteousness of God in Christ. When you start learning righteousness of God in Christ, that those things are nothing. You start finding a place in your heart above them. That you are a millionaire doesn't mean people should know. But you see, those things are not strange in this world. Even some men in this world, they hide their wealth. Even though Christ is exalted. But you see, he also gives us wisdom to deal with those things like that. So there is a victory Christ has over sin and over death. Hallelujah. That death is not the ultimate death. It's a completion of a work of Satan in the soul that makes him an enemy of God, that pitches him totally against God. Or that death, what we call carnal-mindedness. He's not only carnal, but he has become carnal-minded. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. The strength to do that is found in Christ, a perfect man. So there's a victory in Christ that righteousness ensures. Hallelujah. That by the strength of righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we have victory over sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But we know that there's still more. But that is a landmark. They know a man that has overcome sin and death. They know a man that has overcome worldly lust and ungodly lust. In the realm of the Spirit, you know this man has attained a stature. Worldly lust and fleshly lust are meant to trap flesh. Remember, I said it, that Satan knows that man even fell below his own reach. He would have loved to disciple the whole world by himself. Just disciple the whole world by himself, under his own face. But man fell below his face. Man went deeper and deeper in corruption until man fell below. He had to bring forth a life that he had in him to trap man in his flesh. So that even man in his falling state will still be serving him. Until he gets to a point where he matures and becomes worldly or becomes carnally minded, so that he can start feasting with the things of perdition. What really has is perdition. His gift is death. Hallelujah. Amen. So one thing Christ ensures is a victory over that first dimension of Satan's work, which is what? Sin and death, or what we call worldly lust or fleshly lust, which we also call youthful lust. You know, if there's youthful lust, there will also be what other lust? It's not, youthful, it's what? When we say those things, it's not in terms of age in the natural. It's strength. So it's not just in terms of your physical age. When I say youthful lust, you can be 70 and see how youthful lust. Youthful lust is not just lust of young people. It's a strength of sin that the soul possesses. But you can get from youthful lust and move higher. And move higher into lusts. That is how they're teaching about worldly lusts. That is a stronger pull than youthful lusts. Those are training for Satan himself. These things are not just terminologies, they are realities that we battle every day. This nature of righteousness is also responsible for our first step coming out of this world. You know, this world is a big deal. You don't have the right to say from your mouth that there's nothing in this world until at least, you have overcome the things in this world. Until you have attained that first measure of the new man called Christ, a perfect man, you don't have a right to say it. Because you can say it and say you're serving the world. One thing about that stature is that stature is an enemy of the world. Even though he has not been totally free from the world, in the sense of what you call the evil in this world, even though he has not totally free from it, he is an enemy of it. His soul is no longer at par. By reason of that raising of, you know, of the new man called Christ, a perfect man, such a man, he has become an enemy of the world. And the world is also his enemy. He has seen it as a frontal battle. When a man is not in that structure, there are still some things he will see allow. There is a receptivity. There is a soft spot. There's a soft spot he will have for this world. If the messenger might not have attained the fullness of the new man, but one thing they do, one mark they leave in that stature, you know, of a perfect man, is that they put a threat for this world in him. It's a step out of this world. We are looking at the nature of the new man, who is a measure, who is a perfect man. Touch of the new man that has come into life and peace. Or the touch of the new man that has received the doctrine of Christ, that the gospel of Christ has raised. He said, wherefore, come out of among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So this man, called Christ, a perfect man, has come to a place where he has been separated from this world. In his heart. You know, where we are worldly is not first in our outward. Where we are worldly is in our hearts. Our choices. You know, our preferences. Our dreams. Our ambitions. That thing that make us worldly. What we want to be. How we want our life to turn out. Our perspective. Our judgment. When we say a man is doing well, and that word for that Christ is a spiritual man. Ask a spiritual man and a carnal man. What that man is doing well, define it. He is doing well, define it. The carnal man, what will he be saying? Well, he has a wife, he has children, you know, he's a good man, he doesn't beat his wife, money, you know, he's making progress in his career, you know, he's helping people to also come up. He's not going up alone. He's bringing people with him. Yeah, he's a good man. That is how a carnal man will define a good man. A man that is doing well. A man that is doing well. He's not seeing anything about his earthly attainment. He is not seeing anything. And Akin said it. He said the cloud of witnesses. They don't see anything about your natural progress. Have you read it? He said it in Following Course of Your Life. And also said it in I Believe Visions. That cloud of witness, they don't care. You have wife, you don't have wife. You have children, you don't have children. It doesn't concern them. What concerns them is your spiritual progress. So when you say a spiritual man come and judge a man that is doing well, he does not see anything about it. I'm just trying to show us that when you have it, you know you have it. Envy. Show shall be worldly. And I say, I just paint a picture before you. Just see. And then just see. It happens to me. To just see a man you want to be like. He's showing that somewhere worldliness is there. It's there. I know that the things you will not find in Christ, a perfect man, or Christ, the spiritual man. He has overcome that one. He has victory. He has victory. He won't wish he was there. That's what called separation. He's separated. The nature of righteousness found in Christ, a measure of the new man, it is the standard of God that a carnal man can discern and receive. Meaning that this righteousness is not all of God's righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is not in this, it is not all of it. But it is a measure of God's righteousness that a carnal man can receive. You know, there's a standard of God they can't bring to you now. In fact, if they bring to you, you can't even see it. It can't make sense to you. There's an example they can give. Maybe they are ministering your mind, you're angry. That no, this can't be true. You will fight it. So there are standards of God that they reveal to a carnal man. That a carnal man can discern, that a carnal man can receive, that a carnal man can use to become spiritual. So the righteousness of God in Christ is righteousness they reveal to a carnal man. That his senses can discern, can understand, can relate with. So it means that this is not all of God's righteousness. Because we also have what they call everlasting righteousness. Not so. We also have what? Everlasting righteousness. But this righteousness is, you know, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it is righteousness that a carnal man can relate with, can understand, can do, that he can exercise himself in. That's what they call the righteousness of God in Christ. And when a carnal man engages that righteousness, that is the strength of his overcoming over the things that are in this world, over sin and death, or over ungodly lust, and over fleshly lust, or over youthful lust. Those are things that rid you of ambitions. They rid you of your perspective. They rid you of your definition of status. You know, when you honor men, it's good to honor all men. But there's a way a carnal man honors men because of what they possess. That when he sees another person that doesn't have what that person has, he just kick the person off. Who are you? Those are the things that James began to confront the churches with. Because at that level, they should have overcome that thing. Where, you know, they tell the one that has money to come and sit in front. And they tell the one that is poor to say, stay up on my foot here. He said, ye have respect to him that weareth gay clothing. In this church, you are not regarded by your clothing. What is honored and valued is what you have on your inside. Who you are, your person. He said, you have respect to him that weareth gay clothing and say unto him, sit thou in a good place. And say to the poor, stand out there. Stand out, don't even sit down, just stand somewhere. And sit here under my footstool. Are ye not partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? These are symptoms of carnality, partiality. Those are the things that a man that has attained spirituality, attained the measure, you know, of Christ, a perfect man, has overcome. In his soul, what he only values are spiritual things. Every law, every nature has an underlying law perpetuating it. That is why nature change is a challenge. Why it's not easy for you to drop nature. You know, some of these things, we are saying it, but we still do it tomorrow. It's true. We still do it tomorrow. And nobody's accusing me, I'm talking, I can still do it tomorrow. Why? It's because there are laws responsible for it. I've been programmed that way in my soul. It's not just something I that's why confession will not do the job. Because natures are perpetuated not by, you didn't confess yourself to love the world. Did you confess the world to love the world? They just lost inside. So the reason why it's difficult to that separation, to have it, to have that movement, to have that working of the Lord in the soul is a lot of work. Because there are laws responsible, and laws are invisible. Laws are invisible. Laws are what? They are invisible. But they are the strength. Said the strength of sin is the law. So the strength of righteousness is the law. The law of the spirit of life in Christ is the precursor or the strength of the nature of righteousness. Any righteousness not programmed by the law, such righteousness is self-righteousness. God, people can have show of righteousness. And that thing has grades. People can pick up things that are not true. You know, a man can look meek. You can just observe that in this church, everybody bows down. I need to start bowing down. You know, it's possible. And it's only a matter of time it will be found out. Because what law did not do cannot be perpetuated. What law did not do cannot be permanent. What law did not do is only a matter of time. The true nature will be revealed. And at times they set us up sometimes. Just move it and just set you up and something show. It becomes clear. But this time I don't have it. You know, all of us can become looking humble like this. And the moment they exalt one person above every other person, war begins. Why? Those laws have always been there. So also, righteousness is fueled by law. You can't be righteous. You can't be truly righteous until these laws have found their way into your heart, which is called the law of the spirit of life. We are in Christ Jesus. When that law forges you, then you can be truly righteous. Or you can be truly spiritual. It's not just in lingua. Spirituality. When the law forges you, when they watch you and watch your movement, watch your thoughts, watch your response to issues, that person, law has entered him. That person doesn't need to prepare to be righteous. He doesn't arrange himself. Anytime you catch him, he's righteous. Whenever you hold him and you move, he doesn't bring forth unrighteousness by mistake. Because the law has been written on his inside. I just wanted to emphasize that. Any righteousness that the law of spirit of life has not programmed in the soul is not true. And the law will not accept it. It's unacceptable because, you know, it's a righteousness that came by the strength of man. That came by the arm of flesh. Because the arm of flesh also can do righteousness. Romans 8:2, for the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I want to look at an expression. How this nature expresses itself. It's like a meter. How do you know a spiritual man? Principally. How do you know a man that righteousness has raised? Or how do you know the extent of the working of righteousness in a man's heart? How do you know it? You know, it's by love. You know, it's by charity. The nature of righteousness in a new man is principally manifested as love. How you identify it is through love. It's through love. You know, the journey of Christianity is a journey of love from the beginning to the end. The curriculum of Christ has in it the teachings of faith, hope, and charity. But see, that charity or that love is something that is a deposit. When a man is living by faith, there is a measure of love he has. Hope you know that. There's a measure of love he has. When they move him from faith and he start dealing after the order of hope and patience, they are making his love purer. Charity is both a law and a person. Charity, there is a particular part of the dealing of Christ, a perfect man, called charity. A particular portion, which Ezekiel that they see is called the new spirit. He called that dealing a new spirit. He said, a new spirit will I give to you. A new heart will I give you. This is the heart that faith and hope has worked on. And this new heart has a measure of love he can show. He has a measure of love he can show. He said, and a new spirit. Now, they now have to now put another thing in him. Will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So there is this heart of flesh. This is the peak of love work in Christ, a perfect man. We see that as you move, you know, from one measure of life in Christ, a perfect man, one measure to another, your love walk also is getting stronger. I'm just saying that one way to quickly discern, and that thing does not fail, you can know when a man is truly righteous. You watch his love walk. Love never fails. You can form everything, you can't form love. You can't form it. You will know. I want to know that there's still lack. One thing that self-righteousness, you know, lacks is the element of love and compassion. That one test to know whether righteousness is true or false, check the love component. And that was what Paul was trying to teach, you know, the church, you know, in Romans, I think in Corinthians too, you know, about eating of meat, food offered to idols. Those guys, he was trying to teach them about the new spirit. That was what he was teaching them. Because they could eat meat without feeling anything. They could eat meat and they were okay. But not everybody can eat meat and be okay. Those meats offered to idols, not everybody can eat and be okay. Hallelujah. So Paul is going to tell them that, I know you are strong. I know that, but, hallelujah. But there is a lack. Because it's a righteousness that is lacking the component of love in it. Because when love enters it, then you know that actually, even though I can eat it, I should not eat it. Because my eating it will make my brother to fall. You get what I'm trying to say? So you see righteousness, but when it is lacking in love, it's not complete. So all the attributes of charity listed in 1 Corinthians 13, especially from verse 3 to 5, are the expressions of the righteousness of Christ, the spiritual man. Charity is like a border. It's like a bridge between the first measure of the new man and the fullness of the new man. It's a bridge. So you start from one side of the bridge and then you move to the other side of the bridge. That is the end of the new man, a perfect man, and the beginning of the new man, the perfect man, or the new man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That charity calibration we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 is that bridge. It starts from, it ends the spiritual man and begins, you know, the everlasting man, which is the fullness of the measure of the new man. Charity is not right long. It's kind, as 1 Corinthians 13. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, and is not easily provoked. Charity suffers long and is kind. Christ, a measure of the new man, exhibits long suffering as an attribute. He is able to forbear the shortcomings of people around him. He does not give up on people easily. And is kind while he bears up with them. There's a way you can be, you know, bearing with somebody and be making person know that you are bearing with him. I'm not even up for Christ. You can't try this with me, even not for Christ. Why you are doing this and going scot-free with it? It's called Christ, though. And you're telling the guy that his thing is still there. If he pushes you beyond the limit, if he sees you, he will say. That's what you're saying. Hallelujah. Even though it seems to be bearing long, but it's not kind. It's not bearing long because of judgment. It's not bearing long because he understands frame. When somebody does something to you, that's why you bear long, because you're out of pity, out of compassion. Just that this person cannot do better than this. Something wears from within you for the person. And that's why you bear long. If you can't judge that way, it's only a matter of time. You are bearing long, but you are going through fire. And one day you will bust out. Has it happened to you before? You bear. After one, just get to a point. Today is the end. You've been bearing me before, like maybe 3 months. You've not talked. The thing will happen. The thing wants to come up, you hold it back. But one day, you just let the thing. It's because there is a part you don't have. It's a trait of a spiritual man. You just see the person, yeah? This person is not being wicked to me intentionally. This person is also a captive of Satan. The Satan fights, the Satan is also fighting. And you be compassionate. When you have that kind of mind, bear for 10 years. You can stay and you'll be bearing because you know where the thing is coming from. So charity is not just an assumption. It's a judgment that the soul has about your brother. You know, that makes him kind and tender. He does not grumble or murmur while he forbears. And it's not only about it between you and your brother. At times, also the dealings of the Lord that comes around you. When you don't have money, everybody knows. Even your faces. People know they are going through things in life. We are not saying that you shouldn't open up when, you know, things are getting unbearable. I mean, for example, you don't have to church. Money should never stop you from coming to church. I can't define it. How can you compare 1:5 2,000 with the blessing of a whole service. If it's to go and borrow money, I'll borrow. But beyond that, there's a way you can be any small thing you are complaining. Pastor cannot rest. Any small pressure, you are already shouting. You are threatening. I will leave, oh, I will leave, oh. Hallelujah. It's a sign that you can't suffer long. It's a weakness. Because charity is not like that. Charity suffers long and is kind. Hallelujah. His long suffering is accompanied with a lot of compassion and understanding. You know, the same thing with husband and wife. You need a lot of understanding that with knowledge. You need a lot. You just look at a frame. You know, instead of being angry, you're just full of compassion. You know, just see a frame. Hallelujah. You can't fight. Rather, you're able to suffer long because you know that something is inside. And this man is not doing this because he wants to harm me. We are both fighting the same enemy. Those are judgment that a man in charity, Christ does not envy. Christ, a perfect man, does not envy. He's not agitated at the prosperity of his brother. Natural prosperity or spiritual prosperity. You know, you can envy spiritual prosperity. You know, it's also a sign of lapse in judgment. When you are envious of spiritual prosperity, because what you even call spiritual prosperity is not spiritual prosperity. Maybe you see somebody all of a sudden is now teaching spiritual clinic. That's not prosperity spiritually. You should be praying for the person. You don't know. Or maybe your brother just enters wealth physically. You should be praying for him. You pray for him. It's not because we are that imbecile stature. No. Maybe he can't carry prosperity. No. But just that he has come to a place where he's become more open to spirits. But many times, because of him, you can't even say those things. All you are seeing is how it is him and not you. You can't see his vulnerability. Where he's standing. You can't see it. You can't see it. You don't envy. He does not envy. This charity thing is judgment. It's knowledge. But he rejoices at it as though the success is his own. Because he also understands that it's his own. If one person is exalted, he said it. He said he's not jealous whether he's being exalted or praised. He knows that when one part of the body is honored, all of us are honored. When one person has money, it's all of us that owns the money. And when one suffers loss, all of us have suffered loss. That's charity judgment. Charity does not vaunt itself and is not puffed up. An expression of the nature of Christ, a perfect man, is that he does not boast or brag about himself or his attainment in the natural or even in the spirit. There are some things they will never allow you to say. It will never escape your lips about yourself. You can use every other example, but except yourself, in terms of spiritual attainments. Rather, he is meek, he is lowly, he is of a humble spirit. He understands that no man has anything except he receives from God, and that no flesh should glory in his presence. Romans 12:16. Be of same mind towards one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of what? Of low estate, and be not be wise in your own conceit. So we understand, you know, that a man of charity does not vaunt himself. No, it's not a man that wants to be seen. He doesn't see what he has as an edge over his brother. You know, you can be rich and naturally and feel you are better than your brother. And feel maybe your brother is not working hard. Maybe you got it because you are an hard worker. But a charity man knows that hard work does not do anything. Because even in this same world, some people don't work very hard as you. And they have plenty. Hallelujah. It's just an understanding that you have. So you don't see natural or spiritual possession as an edge over your brother. That's vaunting. Vaunting is when you see those things as an edge. As if you are better. As if that's what makes you better. It does not make you better. Your spiritual, natural attainment does not make you better. Rather, you keep seeing yourself as the least and worst of everybody. The more spiritual you get, the more you see yourself as the worst sinner. It's just the way you see yourself. You can't be spiritual and be thinking you are somebody. That's spirituality. We should check it. It's not true. If you're living spiritual, you're becoming more meek and lowly. And then you look at the whole assembly, when you know people that have obvious infirmity, you still see them as better than you. You know, you know this guy, yeah, I know this guy well. But you never see yourself as better than the person. That is charity. He's always taking the lowest place. Anytime there are two brothers, he just come lower. Anytime there's any, he come lower. He's a default mode. He does not behave himself unseemly. Christ, a perfect man, is not rude, unmannered, or discourteous. You know, rather, he is polite, respectful, and orderly. He is not brash or violent. Some of these things, meek of the work, deal with it. But the meat also, you know, finishes the work. Some people, they just feel they should talk. They don't know that something they don't say. They don't know that there's some people you don't talk to. Even with your colleagues at office, you don't talk some. There's some ways you don't talk. Or just, you know what I'm saying, because you are the boss. And some of us, even though you don't do that as a boss in office, you can pass your finger across without being rude. True humility is not just seen about, it's not just seeing how you deal with people that are above you. Much more, how you deal with people that are under you. Or people that seem to be lower than you, either naturally or even spiritually. And people bring that trait, they bring it to church too. Just coughing out, just talk. No, charity, every word counts. My spiritual man, it is worse than all I do. He knows that every I do word will be judged. Before he talks, at times he checks, this thing I want to say now, should I say it or should I not say it? You know what I'm saying? But some people don't have that thing. Some of us don't have it. But there is no, some people say there's no filter. As the thing is coming from inside, boom, bah, bah, you'll land it. You don't even care how the person will feel. You don't care that you're hallelujah. But a man of charity is grave. He understands the seriousness of everything around his life and also around the brother. Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's a walking in the soul that the Lord also wants us to attain by putting the new man on. Hallelujah. You know, he regards order. He's not disorderly. He doesn't challenge authority. Even though he doesn't understand what authority is saying, the fact is an order, he follows it. It's not contentious. To be conscious is to behave yourself unseemly. Now, when pastor says his own, you feel that that's pastor's own. I have my own. That's pastor's perspective. A man of charity takes pastor's word as the final verdict on any matter. Charity seeks not her own. He does not seek his own things, but the things of others. He is not selfish. He has the habit of putting every other person ahead of his own preference and comfort. That's charity. In our marriages, we can do these things well. We'll not have problem. And it cuts across every cadre of relationship. When you put other people first before you, when any matter is raised, it first comes to your mind, not your own comfort. But it's how the team, you know, favors the good of everybody. He's able to sacrifice his own comfort for others. Not selfish. He's not selfish. This is where they start just crashing the word of self. You know, it is everlasting righteousness that they will judge self eventually. But they're just scratching it. They start teaching you how not to put yourself first. But eventually they want to take that self away. You know, now is to put yourself second and put others first. That's charity. But if I'm asking, like, they want to take self away completely. Where you won't even be in the picture at all and you'll be okay. It's not like do the other person when they come and do my own after. You are okay when nobody mentions you, nothing happens. You are just, so far, God's program and agenda and work is going on is fine. He seeks not our own. He sacrifices his own interests and desires, which are legitimate, just to ensure that the other person is prospering and progressing. This is where, you know, taking people into your house, this is where it comes in. Everybody wants his house to be tidy, arranged. You go out and you meet it the same way. But the time will come when they say shift. That let your comfort go. That your bed, let another brother come and feel the softness of the bed. It's not only for you. Look at this bed you bought. It's not just for one person, it's for three people. Bring them in. Hallelujah. Because they want to deal with something. Because the nature of charity, to let go of his own comfort and what? And interest. Times it's just for the brother to come closer to come and hear what? Hope you know that. That all the only reason why you brought that brother in, just come close to you, I can be hearing. Maybe the brother is leaving me in Shagam. And the guy is saying, yeah, on Wednesday, I can't come around. You know, I can't. And you look at it, okay, come to my house. They need that justification. So five pastors are aware of it. They must be willing. They must have readiness. Those are expressions of nature of righteousness, which is charity in our soul. We are always willing to share, always willing to, you know, let go of our comfort. He's not easily provoked. He's not easily angered. He's slow to rot. He understands the wrath of man does not work God's righteousness. You know, we provoke each other. Not only to love. But in things can happen, can want to trigger something within you. But you understand that your anger will not solve any problem. Understand there's a problem and my anger won't solve it. We are all working in progress. We are all growing. He's not easily angered. He's slow to rot. Understand that wrath of man does not work God's righteousness. He knows how to give excuses for every wrong he perceives that, you know, somebody does against him. He can give excuse. There's nothing he does not have excuse for. Even when it's very glaring that this person wants to harm you, he has excuse for it. Maybe he was not just in the mood. I mean, maybe I went at the wrong time. You know, maybe he didn't plan for it. It just happened. And it can happen to me too. You understand? When you have that, your tendency to pour out wrong, to move, be slowed down. And when you're not easily provoked, you get it right many times than not. Anything you do under provocation, things are higher, so you offend. But when we are bound by this law, we are bound by this nature, you know, we find out that you are not quick to react. A spiritual man does not react. You know, he responds. Reaction is when you do things without thinking. But when you respond, you have had a proper estimation of the whole thing, and you know, you gave a proper and the most correct, you know, response to it. So can we all begin to respond to the Lord this morning?